and stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The ancient dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Now have come the salvation and the power, the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short." When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she'd be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the snake's reach. Then from his mouth the snake spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm sure we've all been to those school nativity productions. Perhaps you've been in one or more than one, where every child gets a role. There's your Mary, your Joseph, shepherds, angels, and then all of the animals that are in the dressing up box at home. Sheep and cattle, but also, oddly, hedgehogs and kangaroos and anything else that Mum happened to find down the back of the sofa. And generally, we let all that go, although that's not particularly authentic. One thing that I've never seen at a nativity that we really ought to have, though I'm not sure anyone would want to dress up as this character, is the dragon. There is a dragon in the Christmas story. Our reading this morning is John's account of the nativity, not focused in on that little family, not focused in on the lovely scene round the crib with the star in the sky, but putting the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, into a much bigger cosmic story, the story of the whole of human history. But it is focused on the birth of Jesus. It is a properly Christmas passage. Verse 5, "She will give birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter." That's a quote lifted straight out of Psalm 2, which is very much about Jesus. And there is a dragon in the story. Verse 4, "The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born." Not a cheerful scene, which is, I suspect, why we don't have dragons in the crib scene or on our Christmas cards. I do encourage you to try and find some Christmas cards with a dragon on for next year. It'll properly freak out all of your friends. But it isn't a literal dragon. John is writing in metaphor and picture. He is properly the devil or Satan, the great liar who tempts all the world and accuses them before the Father day and night. He is our great enemy, and he especially hates Jesus. So, of course, there was no actual dragon in at the manger. But you'll remember the story perhaps from Matthew's Gospel. If you've been with us over the Christmas period, Advent period, you'll have heard this lots of times. That when Jesus was born, Herod sent a group of soldiers to try to kill the infant Jesus. And when John tells us that the dragon, this great big red dragon, had 10 horns, he's saying that the dragon had a lot of power. And when he says that it had seven crowns on its head, it's saying that it had worldly authority. The dragon is sitting behind the things that are happening in the world. And the dragon works through the rulers and authorities in the world to try to destroy or swallow up this baby Jesus. And we'll think in a little bit about why John writes this version of the Christmas story for us. It is a great encouragement, I think. But I want us to linger just for a moment on the dragon. John here is, if you like, lifting the veil from our eyes. We can see what's in the room here physically, but he's wanting us to see spiritual realities behind the whole story of human history. He says there's a war, a battle between the archangel Michael and his good angels who fight for God's people and the angels of the devil. It's a mighty battle between good and evil that's raging in the heavens for millennia. And we're introduced to a woman. And the woman is a sign. She's not literally a woman. This isn't about Mary particularly, although of course Mary does give birth to Jesus that Christmas day. It's rather a picture of God's people who have been waiting for and longing for the coming of the Messiah. She's a sign with the sun and moon and 12 stars, which is an allusion to a passage in Genesis 37 where Joseph sees the whole of God's special family in terms of sun and moon and stars. So although Mary gives birth to Jesus that first Christmas, in the much bigger picture, it is the people of Israel who bring forth the Messiah. So John has introduced us to this battle that is raging through human history, and it focuses in on the birth of Jesus. The key word there is in verse 10, it's the word now. And two very important things happen at the coming of Jesus. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. When did the salvation and power and kingdom and authority appear? Verse 5, it's the birth of, and then the ascension of Jesus. It's those two things together. It's odd. It's a really odd thing you get here in Revelation. That you get this mention of the birth of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus being taken up to the throne of God, but no mention, at least at this point, of the teaching of Jesus or the ministry and miracles of Jesus or the death of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus. And it makes me sort of ponder why. Why does John record the birth of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus? And I think it's this. I think it is because John is telling us about the time when Jesus is most vulnerable. He came to earth out of his heavenly glory, untouchable there, as a little baby, completely dependent on his parents to survive. The devil was waiting to snatch him up, lurking, looking to devour. And then just as quickly, he's taken up into heaven, out of the devil's reach for all eternity. But in between is the meaning of that first coming, the meaning of why Jesus became vulnerable. Christ dealt the devil a blow that he will never recover from. Verse 10 again. The accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. That battle between good and evil, light and dark, angels and demons, is over. Satan, the deceiver, has been utterly defeated. In the coming of Christ and through his blood, his death, which Jesus' incarnation, his coming to the earth, enabled, that vulnerability that enabled him to die, the Lamb has dealt a final, devastating blow. And the dragon knows it. Verse 12, he's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. Verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. See, the dragon, the devil, he's understood that the coming of Jesus, the promised one, was critical. He lay in wait and sought to consume, but he was outfoxed. Christ has won, the devil has lost. The great cosmic battle is over. And though the devil rages on in great anger, he is a defeated enemy. He may continue to deceive the nations with his lies, to lead people away from God. But he no longer has the power to accuse Christians before the throne of God. Where once he could say, that boy, that girl, that man, that woman have disobeyed you, God. They have failed you. They belong to me. Now Christ stands before the throne, pointing to his wounds and says, no, they belong to me. That first Christmas was God making himself vulnerable so that he could be the lamb who was slain in our place, so that he could strike the blow that ended the cosmic war and freed us from the claims of hell. So this passage we've been looking at, it is about Christmas. I will grant you it's an odd choice for Christmas Day, but we've had quite a lot of readings from Matthew and Luke over the last few weeks, and I, to be honest, I quite fancied a bit of a change, and so I'm not going to apologise for that at all. Why, though, do we need to hear this? Why does John record this in the book of Revelation? Why should we need to hear it on Christmas Day? In most of history, in most parts of the world, the church has felt small and vulnerable. As some would say, on the wrong side of history. John writes this book in a kind of biblical code. He uses images from all over the Bible, and he uses all sorts of metaphors to hide what he's saying from prying eyes. The church can read it and understand what he's saying with a bit of effort, but Herod and Rome and all of the authorities around him who want to squash the church would be very offended by what he's saying if they realized that the dragon was behind Rome and others. They would indeed try to wipe the church out. So John writes in a code precisely because the church is small and needs to keep itself hidden. It is the devil's plan to go after the children of the woman, the New Testament church. The church felt that then. They knew it. They knew they faced persecution and suffering. What they needed was to see behind the scenes, to look behind the suffering that was coming their way, and to see the spiritual reality, which was the victory of Christ. And I take it so do we. Whatever 2023 holds for us, Christians are always on the right side of history. It doesn't always feel like that, but history bends towards the consummation of the victory of Jesus. He's already won the battle. The resurrection is the proof of that. Here, the devil rages on because he has no power in the heavenly realms anymore. He is a defeated enemy. That's why John declares both a woe to those living on the earth, for the devil rages on, and rejoicing, you heavens and you who dwell in them, because they are untouchable, safe and secure for all eternity in the hands of Jesus. John describes here the way that the church is given wings like eagles to take them out into the wilderness to be nourished and protected by God throughout this church age. We are always an Exodus people, the church. We look like we're being squashed and defeated precisely because we're not home yet. We're always on that journey, aren't we? But even in the wilderness, the church is being taken care of. That's the promise here. Even the earth is on our side, that the devil spews this river of water, this torrent to wash the church away, and the earth opens its mouth to swallow it. The devil always having a go. Not to say he won't strike, not to say that he won't have a go at us, but he will not overwhelm us because he is defeated and God is on our side. So as we settle down to our Christmas dinner later, let me encourage us to be those who keep God's commands. Hold fast our testimony about Jesus. Whatever comes next year, the devil may come for us, but he will not overwhelm us because Jesus has already won the victory. It may be that you're here, lots of faces that I don't regularly see in the church. It may be that you're visiting with family from a long way away. Maybe you haven't been in church for a year or two or 10. Let me encourage you to be with us week by week as we continue to think about the extraordinary things that Jesus has accomplished. And to those of us who are already part of the church, let us not shrink from death for fear of the devil, but know that we have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. The battle is won. We are on the right side of history if we're on the side of Jesus. Born, yes, into vulnerability just as we are, and born into weakness so that he might die for us, so that we might live uncorruptibly and eternally at his side. What more can the devil do when he has been so comprehensively thrown down because that baby was born that first Christmas? Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, thank you for lifting the veil and allowing us to see what is really going on in the world. Praise you that we have seen the victory of Jesus through his death and resurrection, the blood of the Lamb covering us. I pray for each and every one of us here this morning that we would know the comfort of being on Jesus' side. Pray that you would lift our eyes to him today as we recognize Christmas Day, his birthday. So would we be delighted to be Jesus' people. Pray for those around the world this morning who really do know that they are in a battle. Pray for the church in many parts of the world, in China and North Korea and North Africa and through the Arabian Peninsula, all sorts of parts of the world where to be a Christian is to be threatened constantly. They know that the power seems to be with the state. Please help them to know that the victory belongs to Jesus and the devil will not touch them if they continue to hold fast to the testimony. Pray for all those who are experiencing war this Christmas, for those in Ukraine, for those in Ethiopia, Myanmar, and other places where it's just dangerous to walk the streets. Pray, Father, that your peace, the peace that came between God and man through the birth of Jesus, might be a peace that extends to those regions of the world. Pray that you might cause many hearts to turn to Jesus this day, that you might bring stability and peace where there is friction and faction and violence. Pray, Father, that you might lift up all our hearts to know and love the Lord Jesus this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.